would find your way to the book of 2 Peter. Tonight we will be in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So again, we see the thrust of this message as Peter is writing to warn the people of these false prophets, these false teachers that are arising from among them, who will lead them away, who will teach false teachings, who will lead many into apostasy. According to the World Religion Statistics Study, in 2015, according to some estimates, there were 4,200 religions in this world. 4,200 religions. So that shows us right there that mankind is religious. Right? And studies have shown that religious people are typically better citizens. So you see why, you know, the American government pushes this sometimes. You even saw Eisenhower when he was president. He once remarked that America makes no sense without a deeply held faith in God. And I don't care what it is. He didn't care what kind of God it was. Whether you serve the Mormon God, the Jehovah Witness God, the Muslim God, the Buddhist God, it made no difference to him. As long as you were serving a God, you typically were a better citizen, statistically. But that doesn't just sound polytheist. It is. It doesn't square with Scripture, which teaches the one true God. I am the Lord thy God, and beside me there is none other. So with that misshaped view of God, a God that is only there to keep us morally in check, it's easy to see why, in 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christian. Of course they do. They have just enough God to feel Christian, but not too much God to feel condemned. You see, this is the reason for the multitude of religions. And false teachers have a field day in this fertile ground. Especially when Scripture isn't used to measure His teaching against. When your sermon or your teaching is checked with the Word of God, error will be exposed. If only God's Word was known and studied. We wouldn't see this motivation to seek out false teachers. Teachers with a desire to shape and fashion God and to shape and twist His Word to suit us instead of allowing His Word to shape us. Mankind chooses to twist God's Word so we can have our cake and eat it too. We can live a life of debauchery and still consider ourselves Christians. So I titled this message, The Fertile Ground of Apostasy. The Fertile Ground of Apostasy. You see, if the people here would just cling to God's Word, which was Todd's message last week, I hope you got a chance to hear it, a high view of Scripture. If you would just know the Word of God, you could guard yourself against many of these errors that are being promoted and pushed today. They're being promoted and pushed in the days of Peter. And they were being promoted and pushed in the days of Moses. Because we're told last week, verse 20, this is the NET, no prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. Look, a prophet doesn't just make this stuff up. Would anyone do that? Yes, they would. And so not only is prophecy never derived from one's own imagination, it's not subject to one's own interpretation. Peter will tell us in chapter 3 of this book that these people, these false teachers, twist the Scriptures. So you see, in the hands of a false teacher, God's Word is not firm. In the hands of a false teacher, His Word is pliable. It can be bent and twisted and shaped to fit any situation. And according to Hebrews, it tells us that God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Not in the hands of a false teacher. In the hands of a false teacher, God's Word is not pointed, it's dulled. They've taken the edge off of it. You see, a genuine teacher preaches the Word of God. No exceptions. That's what Peter was driving home in the first chapter. And as soon as he cleans that up, he says, but, in verse 1, but, yet, false teachers are also arose among the people. Not everyone who claims to be a prophet is a true prophet. Not every prophet, not every teacher is genuine. And this is nothing new. So Peter reminds him, History 101, false prophets also arose among the people. Real quick, the people is referring to the Jews. It's the Greek word hoileos. It has that definite article, the people there. So it's referring to a specific group of people. It's referring to the people of God, the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And there's a few passages in Acts where it says the people and the Gentiles. So it differentiates the people of God from the Gentiles. And false prophets rose up from among them. And they were able to grab a toehold. And the people believed them. You know, we've been through Jeremiah recently, so I know, you know, we were in that for a year plus. So it's at least it just still weighs heavy on me. Jeremiah, there's some false prophets in the days of Jeremiah. The Lord says this. Jeremiah 27, verse 14. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. You see, there were false prophets in the days of Jeremiah and in the days of Moses, but Jeremiah is where I'm at right now. And they were telling the people that everything Jeremiah was saying was false. Jeremiah was saying, we are going to go into captivity. We're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. False prophets? No way, Jose. We're fine. No sword. Nothing but peace, peace, peace. Jeremiah says in chapter 25, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And the nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Crystal clear. Daniel studied that. That's how Daniel knew when, you know, the time would be up. Okay, so in chapter 28, after he's done saying, we will serve the king of Babylon 70 years, a false prophet by the name of Hananiah comes onto the scene, and he says this, Jeremiah 28, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He is prophesying in the name of Yahweh, which is what God said. Look, they're prophesying falsely in my name. They're putting my name as a stamp on it. Hananiah says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. In 2 years, God will bring back the vessels of the temple. He will bring back the king. He will bring back all the exiles. It's quite a different message to what Jeremiah had, right? One prophet saying you'll serve the king of Babylon 70 years. One prophet saying within 2 years, everything will be restored. Vessels, the king, the people, And let's be honest, it's easy for us to look back through the lens of history and see who was a true prophet and see who was a false prophet. But what if you're in that moment? What if you're in Judah in the days of Jeremiah? How do you know who to believe? How do you know who to believe? You got Jeremiah saying, you know, doom. The Babylonians are coming. We're going to serve them 70 years. They're going to carry us exile. Hananiah saying, no, no, no. The Lord's told me 2 years, this whole thing's going to be over with. Do we always believe a prophet of doom? Is that the message of God? Every time someone preaches doom, that's the one we believe? No. Jeremiah actually says, Hananiah, I hope you're right. I hope you're right. But then he speaks up and he says, hear this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied of war, famine, pestilence. So Jeremiah is saying, my message is consistent with the message of the other prophets. My message is consistent with that of Moses when Moses declared that what God would do when the people rebelled. My message is consistent with Moses, with Amos, with Hosea, and with the rest of the Old Testament prophets. So really what Jeremiah does is Jeremiah points them back to Scripture. You see, that's the point. That's exactly what Peter's doing. Same as Jeremiah, pointing them back to the Word of God. So, false prophets have always been around. Just as there will be false prophets among you. Now, I know someone may be reading this and say, whoa, it says will be. That's future language. Well, okay, let's look. And there is a lot of future tenses in the first three verses here. Verse 1, there will be false teachers who will bring in destructive heresies. Verse 2, many will follow. The way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, they will exploit you with false words. So is this something that's going to happen? Yes. Is this something that's already happened? Yes. Is this something that's currently happening in Peter's day? Yes. We read the future tense. Let's look at the present tense. If you were to look in verse 10, it says, as they blaspheme the glory, the glorious ones, that's present tense language. It reads on in verse 13, it says they're doing this while they feast with you, present tense. On in verse 19, it says they promise them freedom. They're making these promises, these empty promises, present tense. So you see, this has happened in the past, this is currently happening, and this is going to happen in the future. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. These false teachers are going to secretly bring in these destructive heresies. Jude, which reads a lot like 2 Peter, Jude says these people have crept in unnoticed. They've crept in unaware. So this heresy oftentimes doesn't come across as blatant. You know, it's just not obvious a lot of times. It's subtle. It's secretly brought in. And Peter uses a Greek word, parasago. And that prefix, para, means alongside. So it indicates that this error comes in alongside some truth. Gives you just enough truth to grab your ear and just enough error to send you into heresy. And it says they're secretly bringing in, they're bringing these errors, these destructive heresies in alongside the truth. And it calls them here heresies. Strong's, in their definition of this word, says a heresy is an opinion varying from the true exposition of the Christian faith. Say that again. An opinion differing from true exposition. So the point is, they've taken a passage and they've twisted it to their own destruction. It differs from a true contextual exposition. That is a heresy. So they're bringing in these destructive heresies, secretly bringing in, even denying the master who bought them. The way Peter said that, just, hey, they're even denying the master who bought them. These people, you got to remember now, they rose up from among the people, so they appear to be sheep, right? They rose up from among them. They appear to be believers by all appearances. Or the front they're at least putting up. Putting up a front of being true believers. And they're secretly bringing in these false teaching, which mirrors what Paul had warned them of in Acts 20. Paul told them, I know that after my departure, after my death, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul warned of false teachers rising up from among them, teaching, speaking twisted things, secretly bringing in these destructive heresies and drawing many away. Paul warned of that. Jude warns of this. Peter addresses this. Jesus addressed this. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew 7, I believe. These are people here who profess Christ. That's why Peter says, hey, they're denying the master who bought them. They're claiming to be Christians. They're claiming to be blood-bought Christians. And their lives and everything they're saying is completely denying the master who they claim bought them. They claim to be saved, yet everything about their life says otherwise. They claim to be saved, yet you can measure a tree by its fruit. These are not saved men. These are not blood-bought men. They claim to be prophets. They claim to be teachers. They were neither one of those. Right? They had false prophets up here, people who were putting forth the front of being a prophet. Turns out they were pseudo, they were false prophets. We have these people here who were false teachers. They wasn't teachers. So why would it seem odd that these people who profess Christians are not actually Christians at all? They're actually denying the master who bought them, according to Peter. You know, Paul wrote in similar language. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's addressing some who call themselves apostles. And Paul sarcastically calls them super apostles. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Look, they're super apostles. But they wasn't apostles. He just used that label they had to expose them. They claim to have these revelations. They claim to be superior to the apostles' teaching, superior to the Word of God. Well, these are just super apostles. No, they're not. They're false apostles. Deceitful workmen. And they disguise themselves as apostles of light, as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguised himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Peter here seems to be doing the same thing. These men profess salvation, but they're never converted. You see on down in verse 20 of chapter 2. It has this, if after they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. So it seems as if after they were saved, they're right back in their sinful lifestyle. They were never saved to start with. That's Peter's point. That's why he goes on and says, the old proverb is true. The dog returns to his vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. There's no true conversion. This isn't a new creature. They never were saved. This isn't... Look, one thing we can be certain of, this isn't saying that Jesus died for these men, where it says they're denying the master who bought them. They're denying Jesus who bought them with His blood. They're denying Him their entire life, rejecting everything He says, yet He died for them. This isn't a verse for universal atonement. Or at least it shouldn't be. Look at what is the end of these false teachers? Well, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. We're to read verse 3 and say that their condemnation. So their end is destruction. Their end is condemnation. And actually, on in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, when he's describing these people, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So in chapter 3, he refers to these people as being lawless, destined to destruction, destined for condemnation. Again, Jude, using much of the same description, refers to these people as ungodly. So I believe if you teach this verse as a universal atonement, you're doing the very thing Peter warns these false teachers of. You're twisting Scripture. So what does this mean? What does it mean that they deny the master who bought them? It means they profess Jesus as Lord, but they do not submit to Him. They do not submit to His Word. They twist His Word to suit their own passions. That's what Peter is saying. When he sees these men secretly bringing in these destructive heresies and just living a debauchery lifestyle, he says, hey, they're even denying the Lord. They claim bought them. They're basically, what he's saying, they're slaves telling their master, no. You don't see that. They're denying, they're perverting the Lord's authority. They're not His sheep. Jesus says as much in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And these false teachers cared nothing of following Jesus. And according to verse 2, we see what they're following. Their own sensuality. And many will follow their false teachers' sensuality. That's what they're following. They're following Christ. They're not following the Word of God. They're following their own sensuality. The Greek word there for sensuality can mean outrageous conduct. Conduct shocking to public decency. Just listen to a couple other translations of that verse. Many will follow their sensuality. Many will follow their debauched lifestyle. Many will follow their indecent behavior. Many will follow their depraved conduct. You get the picture. But did you catch the part where it says that many will follow? People still follow them. They completely ignore the obvious and follow them. Why? Well, if I had to guess, these people are probably very charismatic. They're probably able to draw you in, to entertain you, hold your attention. They speak boldly, what verse 18 seems to teach. But the biggest reason many people follow is in verse 18. Verse 18. It says, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Speaking loud boast of folly, they entice those unstable souls. They entice the hearers by sensual passions of the flesh. The biggest reason many people follow is these false teachers feed the flesh. These false teachers feed the carnal man. They tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. You need to hear the Word of God, in season, out of season. And as Paul makes that declaration to Timothy, as he says, Scripture is breathed out by God. Therefore, preach the Word, Timothy, in season, out of season. He tells them, because there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching. There's a time coming when people just will not put up with it. And when they can't put up with it, they have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They don't want to hear the Word of God. So they go and they accumulate a teacher who tells them what they want to hear. That's why many are following right here. Because they're being enticed by their sensual passions of the flesh. So as you see Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, and the list goes on, it's important to note that they are not the cause. They are the effect. See, these teachers are. They're getting rich off the backs of these unsteady souls. We see in verse 3, they're in their greed, they're exploiting them. So they're getting rich. Yeah, they're leading many astray. But this is what the people want. Sure, these false teachers will be judged. That's what the Lord is saying here, you know, that their condemnation is swift. Their condemnation from not long, their destruction is not asleep. So when you see Joel Osteen preaching to 3,000 people, just realize they likewise are accountable to God. They are the ones who've accumulated teachers to them to tell them what they want to hear. They are the ones doing the acting in that case. They are the ones seeking these false teachers. They're finding someone, just a teacher, who will scratch their itching ears. They need the Word of God, but they'd rather follow the lustful passions of the flesh. Their teaching, their lifestyle, will cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way. You know, Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, he's looking for any who belong to the way. We read in Acts of the way to be saved, the way of the Lord, the way of God, i.e. in all those, the gospel. So what's being said is their lifestyle will cause the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be blasphemed. That's the point. It'll be blasphemed. It'll be spurned, which is in line with what Paul told the Jews, when he's writing to them in Romans 2, he says, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. The way you live your life is causing the name of God to be blasphemed, to be mocked. And these false teachers and those who follow them are doing the exact same thing to the gospel of Christ. If you look in verse 15 of chapter 2, it said, these, they have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam's an interesting character. If you want to go back and read about him in Numbers 20 and 24, Balaam was basically a prophet for hire. You pay him and tell him what you want him to say, he would do it. He was simply a prophet for hire. much like these people. That's what verse 3 says. In their greed, they exploit you. The people go and they accumulate for themselves a teacher who will tell them what they want to hear. You know, they're paying him. He is a prophet for hire. He's gone the way of Balaam. And it says, it's in their greed. These false teachers will exploit you with false words. So at the heart of this heresy is covetousness. The heart of this heresy is money and power. And it says, in their greed, they exploit you. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, their hearts are trained in greed. It's just natural to them. Now, this word right here where it says they will exploit you with false word, this Greek word is used only twice. Literally, here's what it means. To engage in trade. That seems odd that it would say, and in their greed they will exchange in trade with false words. The other time this word is used, I told you it was used twice, the other time would be James 4, verse 13. Listen to this. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Go into such and such town and we will spend a year there and trade, same word, and make a profit. That's the point. This is to engage in trade. That's what these false teachers are doing. That's why actually the King James translates this, they will make merchandise of you. This is just business. But they're profiting from this false gospel. Their greed is being satisfied. The people's itch is being scratched. All this with false words. I know I'm doing a lot of Greek out here, but the Greek word here for false is the Greek word plastos. It means fabricated. It means counterfeit. It's actually where we get the English word plastic. So they're teaching the people with these counterfeit, fabricated words, all in exchange for money as their profits for hire. The people are happy. They're happy. They're making these empty promises like you see down in verse 19. They're promising them freedom. And remember, these were teachers. These were people. They were teaching the people. They were false teachers. That's what Peter is writing about. And their debauchery, their lifestyle meant nothing. Their ungodly lifestyle seems to be brushed aside. And these false teachers and their followers are on the constant lookout for loopholes. Ways they and their followers can remain in their sin and still appear Christian. Yeah, that's alive and well today. As people try to find ways that the church can embrace, in this particular case, homosexuality. We've got to find a loophole. We've got to find a passage here and there that we can twist and make it say what we want it to say so these people can remain in their sin and consider themselves Christian. That's false teaching. That's a destructive heresy. And those who do such are not men of God. They're not Christians. They deny the Master who they're claiming bought them by putting on this front of being a Christian. Twisting, denying, misapplying Scripture. You know, so as you prepare to teach, you know, it's almost like a double-edged sword. I mean, it's weighty because you're handling the Word of God. That's the last thing you want to do is mishandle the Word of God. Because souls are at stake. But on the flip side of that, it's the Word of God. It's not mine. So I don't have that burden. All I have to do is share the Word of God. If you don't like it, that's between you and God, not me. And I just, there's a passage I love in John. It's where Jesus, as he's talking about John the Baptist, he said, "There's not a man born of a woman greater than John the Baptist." That is quite a compliment. And then in John 10:41, it says, they said, "John did no sign." John, the greatest man born of a woman, John the Baptist, couldn't or didn't perform any signs. And yet he's considered by our Lord and Savior the greatest. He performed no sign, comma, but everything that John said about Jesus was true. So what's more important? The sign or the truth? You see, the truth is always of more importance. That's what made John the Baptist such a great man. He just denied society and culture and just stood his ground and declared the truth even in the face of Herod, who just wanted his blessing on a marriage, an illegitimate marriage. John was unwilling to bend. And it cost him his life. So I just pray that as teachers here in this church, as Sunday school teachers, elders, those who man the pulpit, and even the people hearing it, even the congregation, even the church, be on guard. Know your Bible. When someone is bringing alongside error, is bringing error alongside truth, say something. It may not catch you off guard, but it may catch your neighbor. It may catch your cousin. Warn. We need to purge the church of false teachers. We need to, as Jude says, we need to contend for the faith. And the only way to do that is to know the Word of God. I mean, there's no other way. If people knew the Word of God, those 4,200 religions would be narrowed down to one. But it's mankind's desire to have their God, their way, is what's caused that number to mushroom and explode. Instead of saying, "God, I just want to serve you, I want to know you, and I want you to change me and use me as a vessel for your honor and glory." So again, Peter here's nailing, just absolutely driving home the fact that the church needs to be on lookout. This has happened before. It's happening now. It's going to happen in the future. Just read the book of Revelation. You see exactly what the false prophet does to the whole world as he follows the beast. If you would, please stand.